talked about what? Yesterday we talked about power and authority, right? We talked about power and authority within the context of relationship, that power, true power, and true authority all happens within the context of relationship, because without it, you produce something that is illegitimate. And we talked about how he gathered his 12 disciples together. He did not gather them alone. He gathered them together, so it is a corporate thing. True power and authority comes through the corporate gathering of ecclesia. And when you go out, you are not just going out in your everyday life to minister as an individual. You are going out with the corporate anointing of ecclesia with you and behind you. So therefore, all authority and power is basically, it comes through relationship. And he didn't give them power and authority just to have another Bible study or watch Christian television or any of those things. He gave them power and authority because he's going to send them on a journey. And that is what we are on, is on this journey. Luke 9, 3 through 6, he said, take nothing, nada. Don't take anything for this journey. Your journey. It's not your journey. The word your is not there.
Right.
It's just take nothing, because it's his journey. Mm-hmm. Take neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. Basically, these are all talking about mentalities, old mentalities that must be left behind in order for us to go on this journey. Let me look here. We also looked at how he's not going to give us power and authority to enable us to stay where we are. No, he's giving us power and authority to enable us to go on this journey. So if you're looking to stay where you are, do not ask for power or authority, because it is for a purpose, and that purpose is to go on a journey and to preach the kingdom of God. Let's see. We talked about, and I love this, that word journey in Greek is hodos, and it means a way or a traveled way, a road or a journey, but metaphorically it means a conduct, a manner of thinking, feeling, deciding. A manner of thinking, feeling, or deciding. And I like that, because this journey is a new journey of new thinking, new feelings, new decisions. And that's why he says, take nothing for your journey, because we ain't been this way before.
Right.
We talked about take neither staves. Staves are those things we looked at, walking sticks, something external to basically hold up our walk. We use those things like a crutch. Some people use relationships as crutches. You know, as long as I'm with the right people, I'm good. I get in the wrong crowd, and then, you know, my lifestyle deteriorates. Some people use sheltered circumstances, with the idea that if I just never face temptation, then I've overcome. That is not the case. If you never face temptation, you just didn't face temptation. That does not mean you're an overcomer. The way you overcome is to face temptation head on and to overcome, you know. So, some people use emotional walls as staves. We talked about all that stuff. And the question is, what are my staves? Do I have staves that I use, external things? We also talked about Moses and his staff, and how that there came a time when God said, no longer are you going to rely on something external, you are going to speak to the rock. And I believe on this journey, it is time for us to speak to the rock, because the rock is Christ Jesus, and Christ is inside, and sometimes you just got to speak to the rock and not rely on anything external. So let's keep on going here, because there's something else about these staves. A stave or a crutch, it has to do with our walk, our lifestyle, or even how we act towards others. Interesting. We tend to gravitate towards the people who think like us and believe like us, don't we?
Yep.
Yeah. Now, we like them, and we think they're kind of awesome because they're like us. I mean, that's the people we gravitate towards, you know. Now, that's not entirely bad, but in some ways, it's pretty much just it's a validation of our own beliefs. You know, it's a validation of our own person, our own position, our own... If that's the people that we always gravitate towards and we don't want to be around people who have some other ideas, really, we're self-serving, aren't we? Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. Beliefs are important. In some ways, beliefs are part of what make us who we are. However, the degree of our love and acceptance towards others should not be based merely on shared beliefs. I'll say that again. The degree of our love and acceptance of others should not be based merely on the fact that we share the same beliefs. You know what? Kim might believe some things differently than I do. You know? Pete might believe some things differently than I do. And it's all right, because he's been wrong before. You know, so... I'm just kidding. I'm kidding.
Just one more underneath. See how he slides those in?
That's all he can do.
Pete might believe some things differently than I do, but you know what? Pete is more important than what he believes.
Amen.
The relationship with Pete is more important than whether he believes exactly like I do.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's the key issue. Mm-hmm. And the reality is, we agree on way more than we disagree on.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Now, if church folks could get a hold of that.
Married folks could get a hold of that.
Yeah, married people could get a hold of that. I mean, if people in general could get a hold of this, it would solve a whole host of issues and problems. You know? Ron is more important to me than what he believes or doesn't believe. Now, Luke 9:49-50. Luke 9:49-50. See, we want to make sure that our belief system does not become a crutch or a stave. John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him because he follows not with us." And Jesus said to him, "Forbid him not, for he that's not against us is for us." He didn't hang with our crowd. He's not in our stream.
I like that.
He's not in our pond.
Yep.
Do you know there's room for different beliefs other than the essentials? Okay? There is room for different beliefs other than the essentials. Now, here's what St. Augustine of Hippo said. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. That's good.
Wow, that's
in
cool.
In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Yeah. We get that thing down. We're doing good. So what are the essentials? There's basically five essentials of the Christian faith. That you've got to believe these five things in order for your belief system to be orthodox. Okay? And they are very simple. Number one is the deity of Christ. Jesus is God. If you believe that Jesus is an alien coming from another planet or something like that, you can be my friend. I will love you. However, you are not of the faith. Mm-hmm. That is an essential. Number two is salvation by grace. That is an essential of Christian doctrine. If you believe that your works save you, then you are wrong. Mm-hmm. We can still be friends, and I can still pray for you, and I can still love you. However, that is an essential. Mm-hmm. Salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith.
Amen.
Okay? And salvation by grace, everything is by grace. Mm-hmm. Because grace is God's ability to finish the thing that he started. Mm-hmm. That is the true definition of grace. It's not just unmerited favor. It is unmerited favor, but it is not simply only unmerited favor. Okay? Part of God's unmerited favor, or part of God's grace is unmerited favor, but his grace is the fact that he starts something and he finishes it.
Amen.
He's the author and
finisher.
The finisher.
Right on.
See, if I believe that he is the author, but I'm the finisher, then I am not in the faith. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, number one, deity of Christ. Number two, salvation by grace. Number three, the resurrection of Christ. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ literally, physically was resurrected, then you are not in the faith. Mm-hmm. These are just essentials. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Number four, Scripture is God's Word. Scripture is God's Word. That's an essential. All Scripture is God-breathed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We cannot limit God. Some people use the Bible to limit God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In other words, God spoke, past tense, it ended up in 66 books in the Bible, and that's all God ever spoke. That is not the truth. God is always speaking. Mm-hmm. But what he says today will not contradict what he has said in the past.
Right on.
Because see, there is a proceeding word. There is a proceeding. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. That is present tense. That's now. God is always speaking. But the proceeding word, the now word, will never contradict the preceding word that he has already spoken. Mm-hmm. So we don't use the Bible to limit God. However, we use the Bible to measure what we believe God is saying today. Now, there are those in the body of Christ today who believe that well, you know, brother, if you just have to go by the written word, you know, well, that's old-fashioned because, see, I have the living word on the inside of me. I don't need the Bible anymore. That is not true. That is simply untrue. We have it. It is here. It is God's word. That's an essential. Number five is simply monotheism. There is one God. Amen. There is one true God. Now, I have never figured out the difference between people who say God is one God, but yet he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And some people split hairs over that, and I never understood the argument because I don't see what the... I can't figure out what the difference between... What do they call it? People that are
Trinitarians.
Yeah, Trinitarians and Unitarians. Is that it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I maybe I'm just stupid. I can't figure out the difference. I mean, yeah, God's one God, but he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so I don't know. I haven't figured that one out. So, but he, that's something you got to believe. If you believe there's other gods than God, then you're wrong. You know, there's the God of this world, but that's a small g.
Right.
Yeah. So, and really, the God of this world, I don't think it's the devil. I think it's Adam. You know, because there's no place else in the scripture that the devil is referred to as anything close to deity. But that's my take on it. So, those are the five things. Those are essentials. Deity of Christ, salvation by grace, resurrection of Christ, Scripture is God's Word, and monotheism, one true God. You believe those five things, those are essentials. Everything else He's not essential. My brother, I believe that tongues are from the devil. Well, you know what? Maybe that's your belief. You're wrong, but, you know, maybe that's your belief. But you're still my brother in Christ.
Right on.
Okay? And I will still accept you, and you're still my brother in Christ. You know, brother, I don't. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not even saved. I mean, there's some people that believe that. Yep. Those are non-essentials. Yeah, those are non-essentials. At our church, we believe that the pastor prays for you. You're supposed to fall down and shake, rattle, and roll. Well, you know, whether you do or don't do that, it's a non-essential. See, that's where many people get all bent out of shape, is on non-essentials. My brother, I'm just waiting for, any minute I'm going up in the sky, well, whatever. That's a non-essential. Whether you believe in a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, post-toasties, I don't care. Those are all non-essential doctrines. And rather than major on the minors, because a lot of those things too are, divisive. That's why we never really, I have my thoughts and my opinions about eschatology, but we never teach it or talk about it at our fellowship simply because it's a non-essential and it's more divisive than anything. Because everybody's got their own little different view of the end times, and the reality is, it's future. We don't know. I can tell you what's happened in the past. I have a well-defined eschatology that is past tense, but as far as what's going to happen tomorrow, I'm not really totally sure. I have a vague idea, and I have some opinions, but that's all it is.
Yep.
See, those are non-essentials. So, let's make sure that our belief system is not a crutch or a stay. As long as I'm with this person who believes like I do, then man, we're brothers and we have close fellowship. In our fellowship, we've got different beliefs. We got some folks in our fellowship that believe in ultimate reconciliation. It's another one of those subjects that I think is divisive. We don't talk about it. And frankly, I don't know. I know that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How that works out in the end, I don't really know. I'm not that smart. I'm not sure what that means. The notion that the devil gets saved is nonsense. I can prove that from Scripture. But, there's some people that believe that. I don't think anybody in our fellowship believes that. But there's room for some different, some different thoughts. As long as we don't get on our little soapbox, on our particular little piece of doctrine, and just always cram it down people's throats, Because then, if that happens, then we need to just say, just back off. Let's agree to disagree. It's okay to do that. I'm sure Ron and Evelyn have never in their lives had a disagreement. You two probably see eye to eye on everything, don't you?
That's because they're French.
Oh, here we go.
Nobody's nerfing. Nobody's nerfing.
Yeah, it takes one to talk about another one.
I'm looking for comfort.
Looking in the wrong places.
See, the important thing is not whether Ron and Evelyn agree on everything. The important thing is that Ron has the last word. As long as it's, yes, dear.
That's about right.
Oh, you like that one? At least you can agree with him on something, right?
Let it go.
Now, the important thing is not that they agree on it. The important thing is that they can agree to disagree.
Right.
Because, I tell my wife that, that's fine that we do not agree on this. It's okay. You've been wrong before, and it's...
You're always out of arm's reach when you do that.
He's out of the country when he says that.
And I know she will never listen to this.
You hope.
I'm safe.
What about a complimentary copy?
Yeah. Now, here's one thing. Our beliefs should be strong enough that we're not threatened by other people's beliefs. I remember one time, several years back, my wife and I went to, we had some friends. They were like word of faith on steroids. I mean, just totally name it and claim it, word of faith. And which, you know, there were some important truths that came out in that movement.
Yeah.
But these guys were like, they were just over the top, and you know, and Kelly and I were just, you know, we were just kind of questioning things because a lot of the stuff that we were taught just really didn't work, you know. And we were just questioning it. And at one point, the woman, she just broke down in tears. She could not handle the fact that we were even just questioning some things. And it just, like, the fact that we questioned a couple of things, it, like, shook her to her core. And it was like, whoa, take a chill pill. Our faith, our beliefs ought to be strong enough that we're not threatened by other people's beliefs. Maybe even our beliefs ought to be strong enough we're not threatened by other people's non-belief.
Or their rejection.
Or even people's, you know, some people won't talk to New Agers or Hindus or Muslims because it's like they're threatened by this other religion, and they think, you know, it's like, man, something might get on me. Well, if what we have is not stronger than what they have, then we better switch sides, hadn't we? I mean, come on. Yeah. It's okay to talk to other, it's okay to ask them what they believe. Really? Yeah, it's okay. Just make sure your own beliefs are strong enough that you're not, you know, threatened by that. I mean, we got the truth, and the truth cannot be threatened because truth prevails all the time. So, okay, yeah, at the same time, our beliefs should be strong enough we're not threatened by other people's beliefs, but at the same time, we have to be willing to re-examine our beliefs. Because, I mean, I don't necessarily believe all the things that I did 30 years ago. My belief system has progressed. You know, it's evolved because revelation is progressing. I mean, there's no new revelation. There's nothing new under the sun. But new, fresh revelation, or present truth, we could call it that. It's not new, it's just new to us.
Yeah.
Because God, you know, remember Daniel, he wrote a bunch of things down, seal it up until the time of the end, you know. The thunders in the book of the Revelation, John got a bunch of stuff, you know, it's to be sealed up. God is always releasing fresh revelation. Although it's not new, it's just new to us. Okay, so we have to re-examine our beliefs as we mature. There's nothing wrong with going back to an old belief and re-examining it. One thing that popped into my mind just recently was this whole thought of, because I heard somebody say it, and it just kind of struck an interesting chord with me, something about pleading the blood of Jesus. And I got to thinking, well, now, where did that really come from?
I heard that a lot.
Yeah, and you know, pleading the blood, well, you know, when you study out the blood of Jesus, it says his soul was poured out as an offering for sin, his nephesh. And the life that's in the blood is the nephesh in the Old Testament, or the suke in the New Testament. That's the soulish life. So that was the life that had to die. So do I really want to plead the soulish life that had to go to the cross and die? I mean, I'm not so sure where that came from, and I'm willing to re-examine that. Now, I might come out on the other side and say, yeah, it's okay to do that, but I might come out on the other side and say, what's up with that? Because really, the life that is in the blood, when you study it out, is the soulish life.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, is that something
that was poured.
And that was poured out as an offering for sin. So is that something I want to plead over myself or not? I don't know at this point. It's just one of those things that I was taught, like when I was, you know, cutting my teeth on you know, like 100 years ago, and but is it something that's valid or is it something that's not valid? I'm not sure at this point. I don't know. It's okay to re-examine things. Mm-hmm. And we might still come out and say, yeah, that's okay. We might say, you know, that was crazy. Why did I ever think that? Well, because I was told that's the way it was. Mm-hmm. You know? So it's okay to re-examine, as long as we re-examine it with the scripture. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So staves. That's enough on staves. Let's talk about scrip. And the passage goes on to say, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip. So scrip. What is scrip? In the New Testament, scrip, it's the rendering of the Greek word para. It was a bag carried by travelers, a bag carried by shepherds. It was for provisions, and it was made of skin. Okay? Now, the name scrip is meant to denote that the bag was intended to hold scraps. Ah, it was intended to hold scraps or fragments, as if scraped off from a larger articles. It was intended to hold trifles. Now, it's significant that this bag was made of skin, because obviously it was the skin of an animal. It was not the skin of a person, you know. So it was the skin of an animal. Now, let's go to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the significance. Now, what was Adam clothed with originally?
That's right. Glory of God.
Glory of God.
Oh, interesting. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, 4 and 5. It says that Adam was crowned, or he was clothed with glory and honor. What is man, Psalm 8, 4 and 5, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now, we've talked about this before. That word angels there in the Hebrew is Elohim. It's Elohim, the same in the beginning. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So when it says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, it's a kind of a poor translation. Thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim. Ah, that sheds a little different light on. You made him a little lower than God. Okay? Now, it goes on to say, you have crowned him with glory and honor. You crowned him with glory and honor. Now, the word translated as crowned is atar, and it means to encircle, to compass. So we see that Adam was encircled. He was compassed with glory and honor. Adam's clothing befit his identity. Yeah. He was clothed with the glory of God, and his clothing befit his identity, didn't it? Mm. Now, his identity at that point was in the nature of God. Okay. Now, what happened when Adam rebelled? Adam rebelled. Adam chose to operate in a lower nature. Right? He was no longer clothed with the glory of God. He was naked. Now, because he chose to operate in a different nature or a lower nature, God then clothed him with the skins of a beast. Right? His clothing was the glory of God. It befit his nature. He operated in a lower nature, the carnal nature, the beastly nature. God clothed him with the skins of a beast, and now his clothing once again befit his nature because he chose that lower nature. Now, there are people currently today who are saying that you never were a sinner. You just thought. What that does, what that thinking does, is it says, if I was never a sinner, then there was no need for regeneration. Yeah, see, you just thought you were separated from God. You never really were a sinner. See, it's taking the truth of a new identity in Christ and taking it a step that does not exist. You were a sinner. So was I. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We had that old, we don't have it now, but we had that old nature, and there was a need for regeneration. There was a need for the cross. If I was never a sinner, there was no need for the cross.
Right on.
And that is not the truth. So, don't believe everything you read on Facebook. Don't believe everything you read on the internet.
Right on.
My favorite quote I've read on the internet is this. It's a quote from Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln said, don't believe everything you read on the internet. Have you seen that?
Nope.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a little play on, you know, because Abraham Lincoln, obviously. And anyway, so, Adam was no longer clothed with the glory. He was naked. God clothed him with new skins of a beast. Now, his clothing now befit his identity in the carnal beast nature. See, Adam was originally made in the image of God, but after he chose the lower nature, he then took on and displayed the image of the beast. Okay, so when you read about the beast in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, all that kind of good stuff, it's talking about the carnal Adamic identity. It's not a literal beast that rises up out of the earth and the sea with all these horns and scary stuff like that. It's figurative language. It's not literal language. However, some people believe that it is literal, and they're still my brothers and sisters, because that's a non-essential, okay? All right. If they want to have a fanciful imagination, then go for it, you know. It's okay with me. So here we have this bag, this script. It's a bag made of the skins of a beast, which what? It speaks of the carnal Adamic nature, and it's intended for provisions. It's intended to hold scraps. It's intended to hold fragments or trifles. Now, as I kind of ponder the significance of this, I'm reminded of this verse, Romans 13:14. Go to Romans 13:14. So here we have this bag, okay? Script, made of the skins of a beast, speaks the carnal Adamic nature, intended for provisions, scraps, fragments, trifles. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, when I make provision for my flesh, for my carnality, by feeding my need to always be right and to prove others wrong, for example, by feeding my need to always be in control and have it my way. Feeding my need to always have others serve my desires, my wants. Ooh. What about feeding my need to always express my opinions? Because mine are the right opinions. Then, if that's the case, I am living on a diet of scraps, aren't I? I'm living on a diet of scraps, fragments, trifles, when I'm always feeding the carnal beast. Yeah. See, Father has this banqueting table of such good stuff for us. Mm-hmm. Why do we want to feed on scraps?
They're comfortable.
Yeah. Why do we want to exist on the scraps of self-centered living when there is this banqueting table of the goodness of God available for us? I remember doing marriage counseling with this couple that, I mean, they were both absolutely, totally sincere. They loved the Lord and everything. But one of them had such a great need to always be right. Always be right about everything. And pretty much, basically, it blew the marriage up. Because there was never any sense of, okay, we can agree to disagree. That was totally gone. It was not even possible, because this one was always right. You know? And it blew things up. Yeah. It's okay to agree to disagree. Yeah. I'm also reminded of this journey that Nehemiah was sent on. Go to Nehemiah 2, 13 and 14. Nehemiah 2, 13 and 14. I went out by night by the valley gate towards the dragon's well and to the dung gate, and inspected the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. I passed over to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. So, as we pass through the valley gate, the dragon's well, to the dung gate, something happens. We come to this understanding that in order to get on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, we come to a place where there's no place for the beast. Now, let's talk about this for just a second. What are these gates? I think they're mentalities. I think they're stages of our development. I went out by night. God always starts stuff at night. God's days begin at night. So he goes out by night. For the valley gate. What's the valley gate speak of? The valley gate speaks of humility. One of the first things God's going to work in our lives is humility. He gives us a good view of who we are in Adam before he gives us a view of who we are in Christ. We must realize that, yes, I was a sinner. That is part of repentance and salvation. If you never acknowledge that you were a sinner, you have not come to the valley gate. You have not seen who you were in Adam. And if you don't see who you were in Adam, you can't really see who you are in Christ. Okay? Valley gate is important. Humility is important. Dragon's well. What's the dragon's well? Oh, that accuser of the brethren. Yeah, the dragon's well. God always gives us a view of. He always takes us down before he takes us up. That's just the way it works. Why he does that is so we don't get puffed up in humility, or in pride. Puffed up in humility. Puffed up in pride. So that dragon's well, you know, the accuser of the brethren, the reality is that the accuser of the brethren generally doesn't have to make anything up. And then God utilizes it. You know, because we have to see that is what I was. And the accuser of the brethren, you know, what's it say? Agree with your accuser.
Quickly.
You know, and once we agree with our accuser, yes, that is what I was, but that is not who I am now. Then we can just move on. All right? So, the valley gate, the dragon's well, and the dung gate. We all know what dung is. Dung is something that was useful yesterday. Right? Dung is its current state, but it wasn't as always its current state. Well, think about it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Food is good and nutritious today. Tomorrow it's dung. I mean, so the dung gate speaks of us wanting to hang on to those things that were useful yesterday, but no longer are useful. They're past their usefulness. Don't camp out at the dung gate, okay? Let yesterday's manna be yesterday's manna. Okay. Now, but see, if we're going to move on to the fountain gate in the king's pool, there's no place for the beast to pass. Now, like Nehemiah, we might start our journey with a beast that we ride. I mean, because that's what it says, and he starts out with a beast that he's riding. Now, important note is he's riding the beast. At least he's having some dominion over the beast. You know, there's some people that the beast rides them. You know,
right.
I'm talking about Christians. There are some people that the beast rides them. You see the beast mm-hmm. before you see them, because you know that's just it's out there. So, but if we're going to get to the place of the fountain gate in the king's pool, the beast can't go there. Okay, beast mm-hmm. being the carnal nature. There comes a time where it's got to leave behind. Mm-hmm. Now, to understand this, we got to understand where the water in the pool of Siloam, which is the king's pool, that's what it's talking about here, the fountain gate in the king's pool. Where did this water come from? The only natural spring of water in or near Jerusalem is the fountain, it's called the Fountain of the Virgin. And it's outside the city walls, it's on the west bank of the Kidron Valley. Now, this fountain or spring is also regarded as the Upper Gihon. Now, from this fountain, there is a conduit or a tunnel that was cut by Hezekiah. Ah, remember reading about that?
Yep.
Hezekiah's workmen, it through this ridge, which forms the southern part of the Temple Hill. And what happens is this tunnel conveys water to the pool of Siloam, or the king's pool. Now, here's the thing. If you're an enemy of Jerusalem and you want to really mess them up, what are you going to do? You're going to mess with their water supply. Water. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Especially since it's outside the gates of the city. So that is why Hezekiah covered the well over and then built this viaduct or this tunnel, this for the water to come into the city so that the enemies couldn't mess with it. So when you came up at that point to this well, it was covered over. You couldn't tell where it was because it had been covered over tunnel brought in, okay? Now, and this water went into the pool of Siloam, or the king's pool. Now, John 9:7. This pool of Siloam, we know that means sin. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sin. Now, sin, what, is that ringing any bells? What have we been talking about? We've been talking about the apostolic. Not that we are all apostles, but we are all apostolic. We are all sent on a mission. Now, the fountain gate and the king's pool speak of experiencing and manifesting the promised land or the Feast of Tabernacles, where a fountain of rivers of living water, that's when Jesus said, out of your innermost being, living water will gush. And see, that is a picture of this fountain of the Virgin, because God said, I'm going to take fountain, this rivers of living water, and I'm instead of having it be a big, beautiful fountain that everybody goes, ooh, and awe, I'm going to put this fountain inside of ordinary people. It's just like that fountain right outside of Jerusalem, covered over with earth. Covered over with earth. God puts this fountain inside of us, covered over with earth. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the point is we are to be rivers of living water that flow continually. Now, he's deposited this fountain of Christ in us, just like the Upper Gihon. He's deposited this fountain, and what I'm getting at here is this is the picture for us. But see, the only way we get to this picture of being that ever-flowing, rushing, gushing, is the beast can't go there. That's the point, is the beast nature, we got to leave that thing behind. Talk about left behind. Something needs to get left behind. And it's that beast, that carnal thing. It's just got to, But I'm always right, Doug, and I need to tell people that I'm right, because I am right. And it's got to be my way or the highway. Oh, man. Why do we live like that?
How were we raised?
That's true. It's our parents' fault. We'll blame it on them. Well, to some degree, it is, you know. It's our environment. And it could be just our stubbornness.
No, we...
It could be our stubbornness, though. So,
let me look here.
See, if we're going to be the king's pool, if we're going to be that pool of Siloam, meaning sent, so that people draw water out of us as wells of salvation. That's what we're to be, wells of salvation. Got to understand that the beast has to stop. You know, Jesus is saying, take nothing for the journey. Don't take staves. Get rid of the crutches, and for heaven's sakes, get rid of the scrip. We just got to ditch this thing. There's no room for script on this journey. I don't want to live on scraps anymore. So maybe, just maybe, I don't always have to have it my way. Is that a possibility? or a whole list, a whole host of other carnal attitudes that, you know. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. I think I'm going to stop there. We talked about what? Yesterday we talked about power and authority, right?